Because I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase. Everybody say increase. And abound in love for one another. And all the more for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. So that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming, somebody say at the coming, of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. An interesting thing to me is this group of people really knew how to love. They were famous for how they loved. And yet the Apostle Paul says the way you're going to prepare for the Lord to come back is increase. Increase your love. Abound in love even more. You already know how to love. The Thessalonica church was known for their love. He says, the pattern of heaven is that it increases and increases. And so I just want to make sure up here you see that these are ways that we come around, rally around these two families. Muse, if you're watching, we're praying for you. We're asking for this restoration to happen more quickly than they've actually estimated. 6 to 9 months is what they're estimating before they get back in their house. And so we need to help them out as well as the couches. So you guys have been amazing already. Already, like, they're getting loved on by you all. So, all right, I'm going to pray a prayer, and then we're going to go to the Word, and I'm going to have to shorten this up a little bit for this hour. That's okay. You guys okay with that? Yeah. Father, I want to thank you that you have a plan for this moment. This is not an accident. For those who are watching online, Lord, you're drawing them to your Word. Your Word is living. This isn't written in letters only. When we partner with the Holy Spirit, it becomes the living Word of God. And it corrects us, it encourages us, it challenges us, and it blesses us. And so, Lord, speak, Holy Spirit, speak. And as I begin, Lord, I want to just come into agreement with the prayer the Apostle Paul prayed, that this group of people and all those online and those that are young people over in Building C, Lord, that you may grant them, Father, to acknowledge and understand the grace, the height, the width, the length, the depth of your love, the depth of your love for them, and that they would come to know the love of Christ, which surpasses explanation, that they may be filled up, overflowing with your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, actually, this is like the third week that I've been going after the same thing. And last week, you know, I was going to prepare to jump into the story of the 10 virgins, and we just didn't get there. I had more framework. And if you haven't been here, I will do a little bit of review to you. And here's the deal. The Lord has been impressing upon me. Actually, he started impressing upon me in November when we were going all through all the crazy stuff, that he whispered this thing into my ear, "Where is my bride?" And I remember saying it on a Sunday morning, and it felt like the Lord was started stirring something in me. And so I just kind of been pondering this idea of the bridal paradigm. The end time church will have a bridal paradigm more than anybody other paradigm in the church that's illustrated, like the sons of God, the body of Christ, the family of God, the ecclesia. It will be the bridal paradigm. Why is it the bridal? Because it's intense desire that he has for his bride and that we will have for him when he returns. It is this desire to be in close proximity and relationship. And I don't believe that our desire for him, this is the Spirit and the bride, at Revelation 22 at the end, says the Spirit and the bride say, come. And it doesn't say the Spirit and the army of God. It doesn't say the Spirit and the family of God or the body of Christ. It doesn't say any of that. It says the Spirit and the bride says come. And then we find in Revelation 19:7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. I believe wholeheartedly that the Lord is coming back for a wholehearted people. He's coming back not for people who have a divided heart, 1 foot this side, 1 foot that side, but he's coming back for a people that will be in love with him, not in a weird way, but in a captured way, in a way that, like, We want to see Jesus face to face. There's a longing in our hearts to see him. And I believe that really is what revival is. It's bringing that first love back to the church where, like, we are so excited about Jesus, we can't contain ourselves. That when we go, that's like, we want to introduce you to this one that loves me like nobody has ever loved me. He loves my soul. He quickens my heart with the things that satisfy me. And so this desire that the Lord has for us is going to help us have a desire for him that's going to cause a refining work to plumb line our lives up to him, and that he would become our one thing, this one thing. And the Lord is doing that in this hour. I was excited yesterday. I got to watch a little bit of what is happening in Mesa, Arizona. And Sean is doing another gathering there. And hundreds of people are giving their lives to Jesus. Actually, I believe it's more rededicating their lives to Jesus. After this time of worshiping and lifting up and exalting the name of Jesus, hundreds, and most of them are young people, are going, "That's who I want to follow." And people are getting either born again or rededicated. I'm not sure, probably both. But it is this eager desire to see him that the end time church is going to have in their hearts that will usher them into the last day harvest where many people are going to usher into the kingdom of God and also give them the focus to navigate difficult times. I haven't heard one amen, so you're all like, I wonder about this. I want to look at Luke. Jesus says this many times over. Luke 12, 35 through 40, says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Amen. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." And so he goes into the teachings of the 25 virgins, or 10 virgins, I'm sorry, in Matthew 25. You can turn your Bibles there if you have it. In Matthew 25 and 1 John. No, never mind. I'm going to put those scriptures out this one. 2 Peter 3. And Matthew 25, you got to realize it comes after Matthew 24. This is one whole message. It's his last public message before the cross, other than the time, quiet time with his disciples in the upper room. It's last message, and they're talking about the end times. So chapter 24 is like giving the signs of the end times. And then verse, I think it's 10, he says, "The lawlessness will increase, and many's love will grow cold. But those who endure," somebody say endure, "endure, till the end shall be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all nations, and then the end will come." One of the things that oftentimes in the church I hear, and I'm not here to establish doctrines here today, because this parable is not to build doctrines out of. One thing you have to realize when Jesus is teaching parables, it's to illustrate, bring the heart of the matter to bear, not necessarily to build doctrines out of. So we won't build doctrine out of the parable of the 10 virgins, though there will be a consideration and a warning. But the season that you and I are in is called the betrothal season. I've shared this a couple of times, and I'll just remind you. If Aaron is going to marry Carla, which he did, and good job, I was there. And in the Jewish time of Jesus, he would go to Carla's dad, and they would work out a dowry, a price that he would pay for the right to marry her. Jesus is the bridegroom. He is the one. He would be Aaron's place. And he paid the dowry. What was the dowry? His shed blood, right? His shed blood was the dowry. Aaron would negotiate a price. Oh, it better be high. Negotiate a price. And then he would go to Carla and he'd say, "I want you to be my bride." He'd have a cup. This is where communion comes in. He'd have a cup and he would drink it. And when he drank it, it would mean, "I'm all in. I forsake all others until death do us part." That would be his commitment. And then she, if she said, "Yes, I'm all in, and I will forsake all others until death do us part," then she would drink it. And there would be an engagement, which they call betrothal. And the betrothal was an engagement, or was strong like a marriage. Like if they were going to break it, it had to have a divorce certificate. So very strong commitment. Then Aaron would leave. I'm talking about if his days of Jesus. Aaron would leave, and build an addition onto his dad's house. In my father's house, there are many mansions. He would build an addition on his father's house. Carla would not know when Aaron's coming back, but she has to be ready. She has to be prepared. She has to have her lamp lit and burning when he comes back. And then he comes back and they get to consummate marriage, have fun. So that's the reality of it, you guys. It's real and it's awesome. So we are in the betrothal period with Jesus. He is considered our husband in the spirit. The bridal paradigm does not minimize masculinity. It actually enhances it, because it was the bridal paradigm that caused Jesus to be willing to lay down his life for freedom for you and I. And so it does. The bridal paradigm does not minimize masculinity. It actually enhances it, and as well as femininity. And so here we go. We're in Matthew 25, and this is the story of the 10 virgins. If you have your Bible, turn there. If you don't, why not? Oh, never mind. These turn to your smartphone. If you don't have that either, then next week bring it, please. I don't have all the scriptures I'm going to refer to on there. And this, I'm going to read right now, Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. My Bible says prudent. And the word prudent means practical wisdom. Wise is the idea of having wisdom. Prudency means I'm practically putting wisdom to use every day. Five of them were foolish, five were wise. And for when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some of your for yourselves. While they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Some commentaries say that the virgins means they were all Christians. I'm not ready to go there. We don't really know for sure. We do know there are 10 attendants to a wedding that were supposed to be ready for the bridegroom to show up. And that's the idea of the story. You have 10 people. Five of them were wise. Five of them were not wise. They were foolish. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is he doesn't leave us in the dark. He gives us warning. He directs us to the place. This is an invitation for everybody in this room and everybody online to become wise, to be prudent, to reestablish what you need. Your oil. We want oil for his return. So to reestablish oil, which we'll talk about, as a priority of our lives. We understand that the 10 had lampstands or lamps. So all of these 10 had a witness. They all had a profession of Christ. They had said out loud, I believe. They probably had prayed the prayer. I don't know. Maybe they got baptized. But they all 10 had a profession. They had a witness, a lamp. These are not people who would say, I want nothing to do with Jesus. All 10 of these people wanted Jesus to come back for them and stamp their passports to go to heaven. But five of them did not have oil. And five of them had passionate desire for the bridegroom, and they had oil. And so this story is about, more importantly than anything else, is for you and I to get oil. Let's look at verses 2 and 4. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamp, they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in flasks along with their lamps. What happens to an oil lamp that has no oil? It goes out. There's nothing to burn. There's no fuel to burn. So you have five who had a witness but had no oil, so their lights didn't come on. And then you had five who took extra oil, so they had it to burn. And so we have this place of what is the oil? Well, in the Bible, throughout the Bible, oil represents the presence of the Holy Spirit. We know that it's a way for the Lord to set people apart, to set people apart for him. And it was illustrated in the priesthood in the Old Testament. They anointed the priests with oil. Anoint means to smear. So they didn't put one drop on like I usually do when I'm praying for healing, put a drop on the forehead. They poured it on him. They smeared him to symbolize this priest is set apart for the purposes of priesthood in the temple. They actually anointed the utensils in the temple. All of it was for the purpose of illustrating they are set apart. The articles of the sacraments, all of that, it's set apart for God. Now, we know the Holy Spirit, when a believer believes in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and seals you as a child, a son of God. When you believe in him, Ephesians chapter 1, you believe the message. It says he gives you the Holy Spirit. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit. What is he come to do? Set you apart for Christ. This is why the Holy Spirit is in you. And he's there to give you revelation of Jesus. This is what it says in John chapter 15. The Holy Spirit teaches you and leads you to Jesus. Amen. And so this, the oil of the Holy Spirit, remember, is a symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm gonna jump into John, 1 John 2, verse 27, 28. I'll skip the others. So this idea of anointing oil is important for us to understand for this parable. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide, everybody say abide, and remain in him. You remain in him. Jesus says, my Father loves me. Abide in my love as the Father has loved me. Abide in my words. It means make your home in the love of God. Make it your permanent address. Make the love of Christ your permanent address. And when you abide in that relationship with him, you gain oil. So oil comes, presence of the Holy Spirit, through a relationship with Christ. How's your relationship? What's it look like? I get the privilege of meeting with my grandsons every week. They're probably on there, and so we're talking about things of the scriptures over pepperoni pizza every week. And they like to be there for more than pepperoni pizza. They like me. And they like discussing the things of God. And the thing that I keep introducing this idea is, what's your relationship like? I know you've already prayed the prayer. And I know you got baptized. What's your relationship like? The statistics of young people leaving the church after they leave home within 4 years is really high. And so my question is, not only for young people, but for all in this room, what is your relationship like with Jesus Christ? Are you abiding in his love? That means making your home in his love. Clay said something about not being ashamed of not being in the Word. Shame is not a motive for not being in the Word, for being in the Word, but love is. Love for the Word is love for Christ, because it is a living Word. So if you feel guilty because you're not in the Word, don't feel guilty if you're not in the Word. Just say, Jesus, I need to fall in love with you again. Because the Word leads you to Jesus. And young people, I just want to encourage you, especially, you know, I was not raised in the church. I had an encounter with the love of God when I was 21. And you know, I was arrested. I was captured by his love. I wish I had that first love my whole life. I'm returning right now. First love is coming back to me. I'm in tears way more than in the last 3 weeks than I have been in a while. But you're responsible for your oil. And your oil comes from your relationship. Not one prayer, not going to church. It really comes in the secret place. Of spending time with the Anointed One. The oil of his presence comes. The wise did not come to the secret place simply to buy oil for ministry impartation. They came to buy oil for themselves in order to have a private burning heart relationship with the Lord. I shared this a couple weeks ago. The Lord convicted me. I was in a time of prayer, and I just was praying up a storm for all the things I want to see God do. Revival, awakening, people getting saved, Alaska saved, the nation saved. I mean, I was praying all the things that you guys are praying, like, Jesus, we need a move of God. And it was all said and done. I was just sitting there, a moment of quietness. And he says, that's all good. I'm glad you're praying those things. I just felt this from the Lord. He says, but when are you going to come just to be with me? His desire for you, every once in a while during worship, and I'm thinking about you all in the room and those online, and man, his affections for you is what your heart longs for. There's nothing in this life that's close to the intimacy and the love the Lord has, his affections for you, his heart for you. It's not a theory, he's a person. It's not doctrines to agree with. He's a person. He's intense in his desire. He's intense in his desire for his people. The marriage, I said this last hour, I want to say it again. We say, well, he used marriage because we understand it. No, he used marriage because it is about the marriage. The reason we have marriages is because that is what he's after in heaven, is a marriage with the people that he has an eternal partner, companion for life. Eternity, all eternity. It's what it's about. That's why he says, Adam, it's not good for Adam to be alone. That was really about his son. That was the father's statement over his son, Jesus, knowing that he was going to take on human flesh. It's not good for my son, who's going to take on human flesh, to be alone. I need a helper. I need a partner. I need a companion. I need a lover that's suitable for him for all eternity. That is what this is all about. And throughout the scriptures, if you start looking for this paradigm, you're going to find it in every epistle over and over and over again. The wedding feast of the Lamb. We're all headed towards a wedding feast, a celebration where we get to see the bridegroom. We get to see him as a bridegroom. He's not only coming as a bridegroom, he's also three in this chapter. He's a bridegroom, he's a king, and he's a judge. And actually, we kind of like the bridegroom paradigm the best because he's kind and loving. But he's also king. He's powerful. He's holy. He's righteous. And he's a judge. That's the mean side, right? That's what we think anyway. No, he's all three. But the one he's appealing to when he comes, the ones he's going to meet with, are the ones that have said, yes, I'm all in. I'm your beloved. I'm your bride. I'm all in, Jesus. I will forsake all other lovers. Until death. That's the end time church. That's going to be the mindset. I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Before that, I said there will be a mocker saying, well, he hasn't come back for hundreds of years. And he said, don't let your guard down. Therefore, beloved, since you look forward to these things, or for these things, be diligent. Somebody say diligent. To be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. There's something that's happening in the spirit right now where there's this beckoning. The Lord is coming. He's returning. This actually supposed to purify the church. Say, I'm going to see him face to face and I want to be in the right state of mind. I want to be doing the right things. I want to be feeling the right feelings. I want to be having the right desires. I don't want to be out left door. I don't want to have no oil. I'm going to get ready. And right now, all across the planet, there's this voice saying, he's coming. He's coming. Now, I don't know if he's going to come back 2 years from now or 60 years from now. This is the divine wisdom of God. Is he's made it so that every generation thinks he might be coming back. Are you with me? But it's that expectation that purifies us and sets us on fire for the purposes of God. The foolish said to the wise, verse 8 and 9, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. The wise answered, no, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. What they understood is you can lay hands on people and impart healing, impart love, impart prophetic gifts, but you can't lay your hand on people and give away your history with God. Each one of us are responsible for our history with God. I can't give you my history with God. And that's what's going on here, is the wise virgins, the prudent ones who structured time with God into their lives. They couldn't help them with the oil. And so they said, go buy it. You need to go buy it. And of course, we know you don't earn presence of the Lord. You don't earn it. You get it by being with him, by cultivating a relationship. Somebody say it's about relationship. It's not about going to church. It's not about the disciplines. It's about a desire for heart connection. Lord, I got to know you. I need a fresh touch from you. Lord, I can't live another day without a fresh coming upon, a fresh connection of my heart with your heart. You're the one that bore my sin upon the cross. You're the one that loves me with an everlasting love. I'm not meant to do the Christian life apart from connection, a heart connection. I desire you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I want you, Lord. And so the whole idea of buying oil is like this, a costly investment of spending time with the Lord. It's like I got to reestablish the priorities of my life and keep the main thing, and that means I abide in his love. This is where I need to make my home, right here. This is my permanent address. I'm going to abide in his love. You guys look really serious. I'm happy. I'm serious, but I'm happy about this. This is a message of life. This is a message of love. You were created for this relationship. Revelation 3, he uses the same. He said, buy from me gold. He said, you think you're wealthy and have need of nothing, but you don't understand. Man, in my eyes, you're naked and wretched and blind. Please buy gold from me. Jesus is so good. He comes to tell the church, hey, wake up, wake up. Wake up, wake up. Hey, don't get lost. Don't go asleep on this matter right now. Buy some gold. Invest costly time in knowing me. Rearrange your life to know my presence. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Boy, those words have got to be for those who think their passport is stamped to go to heaven. Those words have got to be the most horrifying words they ever hear their whole lives. I thought I was in. I prayed the prayer. I went to church. I got baptized. And the Lord said, you never opened the door to your heart. You never let me get to know you. You don't know me. I don't know you. You went through some religious things to hope you're right with God. You know, I shared this last hour, I'm going to share it again. One of the reasons this parable is so meaningful to me is because when I was 10 years old, I prayed the prayer. I went to Vacation Bible School with my sister. My mom dropped me off, and I heard there the gospel, which was if you believe in Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness for your sins, you'll go to heaven and not go to hell. And I'm going, that seems like a good prayer to pray. And so I prayed the prayer, and I asked forgiveness for my sins, and I said, Jesus, I want you to come in my heart. And then I lived like hell for 10, 15 years. And I actually had a witness. I remember in college, and they were my wild days. I don't want to glorify my wild days, but I was not a good church-going follower of Christ. And so I was sowing my wild oats, and I ended up in this chair of this gal that was in the dorm. She was cutting my hair. She cut guys' hairs and just said, hey, for 10 bucks, I'll cut hairs. That's what I do for a living on the side. So I went in and got a haircut. And after the second time she cut my hair, she started opening up about the challenges in her life. And I said, do you know Jesus? And she said, yes. And I said, I think he can help you. Now, I had a witness, but I did not have a relationship. I knew the doctrine. I knew about him, but I didn't know him. And it wasn't until 5 years later that I went to a church and watched people worship, and I go, wow, what they got's not what I got. And it convicted me, and I ended up receiving Christ and had an encounter with his love, and it was changed forever. I was arrested by his love. You see, this is not the only place this is found. Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus is trying to wake up people so they don't have this happen to them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and they'll list the things they did for him. Did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Isn't it crazy that people can do miracles in Jesus' name and not have a relationship with him? God uses a donkey to prophesy in the Old Testament. And so the Lord is not looking for us to be performers of his works. He's looking for us to have a love relationship and from that place to perform good works. I want to finish with this. I really had a convicting moment with the Lord. I don't know why I hadn't even thought of this story for a while, but I've told it here a few times, but he convicted me on something afterwards, and I'll share that with you. But first, let me remind you of the story. I was in a worship gathering, and I got a tap on my shoulder. I turned, and this person said, will you pray for a woman who has leprosy? And I'd never, ever seen a person with leprosy before. I've since gone to some leper colonies, but I didn't know what that was going to be like. I only knew that maybe you get leprosy when you touch a leper. I didn't know. I will. I'm here to risk, so I'll go for it. Jesus touched the leper and he healed, so Jesus can do it, I can do it, right, God? And so I'm taken to this lady, and she's in a wheelchair, and she's probably in around 70, and her daughter is the one that brought her to the meeting. And her daughter knows English, so she's my translator, and she says, my mom has leprosy, could you pray for her? And so I got down on my knees, and I said, what's her name? She said, Miriam, I think, if I recall correctly. Got down on my knees, and I put my hands on her legs, and they were like chalk, and they were very cold. And I just started praying, and I just didn't feel like God was doing anything. I didn't sense anything. And so I'm in that place, and I ask her to ask her mom, ask her if she knows Jesus. And so she asked and shook her head, no. I said, ask her if she wants to know Jesus. So she asked her, and she shook her head, no. I said, ask her if she's been involved in Macumba. Macumba is a witchcraft over there. Ask her if she's been involved in Macumba. And she said, yes. And I said, so ask her if she wants to get delivered of Macumba. And she goes, no. And I'm like, help me, Jesus, help me. I have nowhere else. I don't even know what else to do. And then the Spirit of God, he's so faithful. He just, in those moments, he wants to witness of Christ. The Spirit of God wants to give testimony of Christ. And he wants to do it in tangible ways that people can receive it. And so all of a sudden, I just felt this idea. I said, okay, I'm going to repeat something from the Bible, and I'm going to put Miriam's name in it. And you repeat it after me. She said, okay, this is her daughter. So I put my arm, I kneeled down and I put my arms around her. And I said, for God so loved Miriam, so she repeats it, that he gave his only begotten son. That if Miriam believes in him, she will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's do this again. Let's do it again, I told her daughter. For God so loves Miriam, that he gave his only begotten son, that if Miriam believes, she will not perish, but have everlasting life. And I could feel the presence of the Lord, and I was like, God's strong here. The glory's here. And I step back, tears flowing down her face. And I said, ask her if she wants to receive Jesus now. She goes like this, and then I said, okay, you go ahead. You lead her to Jesus. And so her daughter, tears flowing down her eyes because she's known Jesus for a while, witnesses to her mom and leads her mom into salvation prayer. Hallelujah. Awesome. So this morning, as I was thinking about this scripture, can you find the 2 Corinthians 11 scripture? I was looking at this scripture, as the Apostle Paul said, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion of Christ. I read that, and the Lord said, you never prayed for Miriam after that. You led her to the Lord, but you didn't stay convicted about her destiny. Jesus didn't say, make converts. I just want that to settle in. He didn't say, lead people through a salvation prayer and stop. He said, make disciples. People who are in love with Jesus and follow him. And so I want to finish just by asking a simple question. What is your relationship like with Jesus? This is a season where the Lord is wooing people into on-fire love for Christ, where we can't contain ourselves because our bridegroom, we want his reputation known, we want it protected, and we want him to be introduced to everybody we know. There is an on-fire love coming upon the church in this hour. Will you be willing to receive it? Yes. Tanner, why don't you all stand with me? As he comes up here, I'm going to just invite you. How do you have a relationship with Jesus? Talk with him. Talk with him and let him talk to you. And there's a lot of people in this room, I don't know you very well. I just invite you. The Lord, you're here not by accident. You're not here because somebody invited you here, even if that happened. You're here because the Lord wants you here. Because he's after your heart. He's so crazy about you. He's so crazy about you, he would die for you. That's what he did. He did. He did do that. Just to be close to you, to know you, to have you know him. I just want you to just like invite, do the business with him. Like, Lord, help me know you. God, whatever, what do you want to adjust in my life, Lord, so that I have this ongoing relationship with you? I want to grow in my desire. Go ahead, take a moment. You talk to him. might be in the room and you know that you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've gone through a season where you just struggled with believing. Today is an invitation to believe. And the salvation is the first step, or salvation prayer is the first step. It's not like we don't pray that prayer. We do pray that prayer, but it's just the first step in an ongoing walk with Jesus. And so if you're in the room today, I just want you to know that he's already, like Clay said, he's already done everything that needs to be done on the cross for you to be right with God. All that's on your side of the equation is that you believe and you receive the righteousness of Christ, the work of his cross, the gift of eternal life. And so I invite you, you can pray however you want to pray, but if you're in this room and you know that you know that you don't know the Lord, the first step is to do that and make that step. Lord, I ask forgiveness for my sins. I needed you to die on the cross for my sins. For me to have a relationship with you, I needed that work on the cross, and I ask forgiveness. And I receive the gift of eternal life. I put my trust in you. My hope for a right relationship with God is not through my good works, but it's through my trust in Jesus and the work of the cross. And if that's you, you've made that prayer, make sure you tell somebody today before you leave that they can help you walk it out. Tanner, can we just go back to "Oh Lord, You're Beautiful"? Sing this to the Lord.
Oh Lord, You're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. For when Your eyes are child, Your grace abounds to me.